We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us read Psalm 92, verses 9 to 15. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are even full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. Let us consider our mission's focus for this evening. So it's reports from the mission field. We have Andries Swartz, and he says, during the last week of July, Pastor Willem Norkia of Malelan came to present the World Needs a Father course for the students. It is an exceptional course on the family, addressing a big need in Mozambique. Sunet was in South Africa for 3 weeks for a surgical procedure, and Andries took her to the Maputo airport. And after being away for 3 weeks, she could come back with a team which came to help with some practical work at the Bible school. So we praise God for the Swartzes in Mozambique. And he says that that course on the family was necessary, and I can definitely believe that. All across Africa, we see the plague of fatherlessness and broken families. So we need to pray that God uses that for the furtherance of his kingdom. And then our brother, Kuzi, in Zimbabwe, he's been through a difficult time with a church there. He says, we have been facing some challenges at the ministry we are serving, but the Lord has been our strength. Please pray for God's wisdom and direction for the future. Pray that we may be able to raise funds that are needed for my wife's pregnancy delivery. Pray that we may not be anxious, but trust in the Lord's sovereignty. So some of you might remember our brother Kuzi. He was here with us a few years ago. I think he even preached from his pulpit once or twice. And he studied at Mukanyo. So we remember our brother, and we need to remember him in our prayers. And then there's also Johnson Murabio in East Africa. He says we need to pray for the ministry and pray for God's provision on the school. And then also Pastor Tafi in Botswana. He says, we are doing well, though we still have some financial challenges. The church is growing. Pray that regardless of the challenges people are faced with, they will continue holding on to the Lord. So let us pray for our missionaries, especially these missionaries that are ministering in our neighboring countries. Pray that the gospel will be far-reaching, that the Lord will bless those who hear it with repentance and faith. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son, and that he was obedient, even to death, even the death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you have granted us faith and repentance, and we have believed the gospel that was preached to us. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, We thank you, Lord, for all your manifold mercies towards us. Lord, we thank you for keeping us safe, for sustaining us, the beat of our hearts. Every breath that we take, Lord, comes from you. Lord, we thank you for food, for shelter, for the clothes that we wear. Lord, we thank you that you care for us. We thank you, Lord, also for spiritual sustenance. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that we can have the privilege of turning to your word at any time, that we have it so readily available. We thank you for this, Lord, and we ask that you forgive us, Lord, when we do not use that privilege, that we neglect your word. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, you are great, and your holy name is to be honored above all, Lord. Lord, we are dependent on you. Lord, we need you. And Lord, how we need you for the forgiveness of sins, where we have dishonored you, where we have had half-hearted obedience, where we have sinned by being irreverent, for not loving God and our neighbor as we ought to. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, please forgive where we have had impure thoughts and sinful words and attitudes. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on us and conform us to Christ, that we may live lives worthy of the one who called us. Lord, we pray for the church. We pray for our fellow churches. We think of Wychwood Baptist and Emmaus and Strand Baptist and Heritage Baptist, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all your churches across the world where the gospel is being preached today, Lord. We pray that you would work mightily with your Spirit. Please give our pastor rest. Bless his heart. Strengthen him. Encourage him, Lord. Lord, we pray for revival in us, Lord, in this church, in our families, in South Africa, the whole world over, Lord. May your name be glorified and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me again to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This evening we will be looking at verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7 is part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which he begins in chapter 5. And he communicates in such a way that leaves people astonished, because he taught them as one having authority. And this comes as no surprise, because he is God. He is the author of true religion. He sets its parameters. So it is no surprise that he spoke as one having authority. And the Sermon on the Mount unmasks false hypocritical religion. I can only imagine what the Pharisees and scribes must have thought, what must have gone on in their minds. Because what they taught and what the Lord taught was very different. They fasted, they gave to the poor in completely different ways. The Beatitudes must have been bewildering to them. And in Matthew chapter 7, we see the Lord coming to the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks to them about true conversion, and the picture that he paints is a binary one. It is a stark contrast that he makes. There's an unmistakable division because there are two gates, narrow and wide, two ways, constricted and broad, two groups, the few and the many, and two destinations, life and destruction, two trees, good and bad, two types of fruit, good and bad, two builders, wise and foolish, two foundations, rock and sand, and two outcomes. One house stands and the other falls. So we see the Lord painting this picture all across Matthew chapter 7. So with this in mind, let us read Matthew chapter 7. We will read verses 13 to 27 for context and then focus on verses 21 to 23. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad but leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Because of South Africa's porous borders, we don't really know how many people actually live in this country, but some say that it's around 62 million people. And according to the 2022 South African National Census, 85.3% of the population of South Africa identifies as Christian. If that were the case, then South Africa would be a paradise. It wouldn't be filled with such violence and fraud and corruption and theft and murder and rape and all other manner of sin. So why is there this discrepancy? What's wrong? People deceive others, yes, but they also deceive themselves. People can believe something that is not anchored in reality at all. And in this passage, our Lord gives us a startling warning. He says that not all who call him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not all who say that they know Christ are known by Christ. And this is something that every professing believer needs to take very seriously. And we should examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. So, because not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, we need true faith. Firstly, we need a true faith that produces works. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Calling Jesus Lord is necessary. It is right, it is orthodox, and it is good. But not everyone who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because many profess, and they confess, and they say, but they do not do. They call him Lord, but they do not live like he is their Lord. And what a person does reveals much more about his heart than what he says he believes. So not all who make a profession will enter heaven, but who will enter? Our Lord says, "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So notice, refraining from evil is not enough. We must do the will of the Father. Let's say that we are out about in town and we see a very old lady trying to cross the street. And we see that she is struggling and it has rained a bit and the conditions aren't great, visibility isn't that great, and we see other motorists and we're getting a bit annoyed with her. And we look at this old lady and then we walk right past her. And then as we get to the other side of the street, we stop and we pray. And we say, "Lord, I did not assault this lady. I did not steal her purse. I did not knock her down and take her aluminum walker and sell it and buy drugs. I am such a good person." No, it doesn't work that way, right? That would be very sinful behavior indeed, and perhaps also indicate that you're some sort of psychopath. Refraining from evil is not enough. We must help the old lady. We must do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? In this very same chapter, in verse 12, our Lord says, "Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. For this is the law and the prophets." So, it is not just a matter of refraining from evil, but we must do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. This is the will of the Father. This is the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving those who are made in his image. Being salt and light. So, are we saved then by works? No, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast." No one will be able to say, when they arrive in heaven, that they were good people, and they worked hard, they did good works, and that is why God let them in. There will be no boasting in one's own works. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why? for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we are not saved by works, but true saving faith, by which alone we are saved, is not a faith that is alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. If you say that you believe in God and you live like a demon, then your faith is worthless. So what do we see in verse 21 then? We must call Jesus Lord, yes, but not all who do will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father, they will enter. So we see a division here. One group confesses and does not do, but then logically there must be another group who confesses and does. We must be found in that group. So we need a true faith that is accompanied by works. And because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, we need a true faith that trusts in God. Verses 22 to 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This might be the saddest and most startling two verses in the whole of the Bible. Our Lord says, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, on that day. Their declaration is emphatic. They don't just say, Lord, it's Lord, Lord. They proclaim Christ as Lord with zeal and fervency. These are not people who are on the sidelines. These are not people who are disengaged with the church. These are not people who are on the fringes of the visible church. They are engaged. They prophesied, I don't think in the sense of prophesying about a future event, but I think in terms of speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. And they even claim to have cast out demons. Perhaps some of them even styled themselves as exorcists and went about naming the name of Christ to subdue the powers of darkness. They also say that they performed miracles in the name of the Lord. I'm not convinced that the miracles that they performed were actual miracles. However, it is interesting to note that the Lord does not say to them, no, you did not do these things. You are liars. Depart from me. The Lord doesn't say that. So, real or not, these people were committed. They were not on the fringes of religion. They were active in doing things in the name of Christ. Perhaps they were ministers, or missionaries, or evangelists. And on what day do they say this? That day, which is the great day of God's judgment. They know that it is time for the final judgment. The great day of God's wrath has come. And now is not the time for the weak arguments. Now is not the time for, you know, just saying something that you hope might get the Lord's approval. Now is time for the good arguments. Now is time for the best arguments. Now is time to pull out the big guns, because now it is do or die time. They do not want to be thrown into the lake of fire. And what do they say? What is their best argument? They list their accomplishments. In your name, we prophesied. In your name, we cast out demons. In your name, we performed many miracles. They list their own accomplishments. This is the reason why they think they should be let into heaven. They say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied. I cast out demons. I performed many miracles. I did all these things. Me, I, you have to let me in. They want to be led into heaven because of their works. Their focus is on their person and their works. What they have done. And the Lord says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. They did not take heed of what Isaiah said in chapter 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind carry us away. They did not trust in Christ. When judgment came, they revealed what they were really trusting in. Their person and their works. It is imperative that we trust in Christ alone. It is simple. Your works, your person, you trust in that and you will lie down in torment. But if you trust in Christ and His works, you will be saved. Now, heaven does not really have a scale, but think of this illustration. You arrive at the gates of heaven, and you see this scale there. What do you want God to put on that scale? Your works, or the works of the Lord Jesus, the perfect Son of God? That perfect life that Jesus lived on behalf of sinners, on behalf of His people, do you want God to put that on the scale? Or do you want Him to put your works on the scale? So, what will God use? Well, it depends. What are you trusting in? If you are trusting in your works, then God will put your works on that scale. And you will be found lacking. If God puts your works on that scale will not even move a fraction of a millimeter. In fact, it might even go the wrong direction. But if He places the perfect life that Jesus lived on behalf of sinners, if He places the works of Christ on that scale, you are going to be fine, more than fine. Even if someone spent an eternity, millennia after millennia, after billions and billions of years, examining the righteousness of Christ, he would never, ever be able to find any fault with it. It is perfect. So we must trust in Christ. We must trust in Him alone. His righteousness could never be found lacking. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Do not be part of the many people who will say to Jesus on that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, I did this great thing. No, but rather say to Him, Lord, Lord, I have no righteousness of my own. I trust in Your Son alone. I am clothed in His perfect righteousness. He died for my sins Christ is my only plea. So one group trusts in their own works, the other trusts in the work of Christ. So we need a true faith that produces works, and we need a true faith that trusts in God. And because not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, we need a true faith that has intimate fellowship with the triune God. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." They declare to the Lord their works. Their best plea for being let into heaven is their works. They say, "Lord, Lord," but the Lord says to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, how is it that Jesus, being God, does not know them? The Lord is omniscient. So how is it, in what sense, does the Lord Jesus not know them? Jesus never knew them in the sense that they never had an intimate relationship of covenantal union and electing love. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit and part of God's family by adoption, adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. This notion of an intimate knowing is echoed in passages like Amos chapter 3, verse 2, where God says to Israel, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." Was God not aware of other families? Of course God knew of other nations and tribes and peoples. But he says, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." And Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, "Yahweh is good, a strong defense in the day of distress, and he knows those who take refuge in him." They were not part of God's family. They never trusted and obeyed. They never took refuge in God. They exhibit outward religious activity, but they have no intimate saving relationship with God. They are superficial. They give only intellectual assent, not trusting in Christ alone, not doing the Father's will. And not only that, but the Lord says they practice lawlessness. They do not know the triune God. The Son does not know them. They are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And they do not do the Father's will, but rather they practice lawlessness. They never entered through the narrow gate. There was no faith, no true repentance. A well-known pastor said, "The question is not whether you know Jesus. The question is whether Jesus knows you." So how do you know if the Lord really knows you? John wrote in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So John says the reason why he wrote what he wrote is that so that you can know that you have eternal life. So let's see, what did John say? Chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. "And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if you walk in darkness, you don't know him. Christians fall into sin, yes, but they hate it and they repent and they get back onto the straight and narrow. And if they don't, God disciplines them and he brings them back on the straight and narrow, because God is not a derelict father who will leave his children to go in sin and just not care about them. He is not a father like that. So if you are living in sin, you can know that God is not your father, because he is not a derelict father. He will bring you back on the straight and narrow. He will discipline you. Christians fall into sin, yes, but it is not a habitual thing. It is not something that keeps being repeated, in which you never have any victory and you never overcome. Christians sometimes lose the battle against sin, yes, but not the war. If you're losing the war, something is very wrong. When a cat falls into mud or gets filthy, the cat is very unhappy. It doesn't just walk in the mud and filth and just say, oh, well, that's how things are, and just goes on with its life. No. It is distressed. It wants to be clean again. But when a pig sees mud, it wallows in the mud and in the filth, and it enjoys itself. So examine yourselves. In this example, are you closer to the cat, or is your nature closer to that of the pig? If you walk in darkness, you do not know him. And John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you think that you have nothing to repent of, if you think that you're a good person, then you do not know him. So you need to ask God for forgiveness and to change you. 1 John chapter 2 verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. If you know you have a king and you obey your king, that is a good sign. If you say you have a king but you don't care what your king's laws are, you don't care what he says in his word, that's a very bad sign. 1 John chapter 2 verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we keep his commandments, that is good. But if we don't, you show that you don't have true faith. True faith is accompanied by works that bear witness to the genuineness of that faith. 1 John 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Do you perhaps hate your fellow man? Do you perhaps say, well, you know, I hate this people group because, you know, actually, God didn't really create them. It was Satan. Or these people aren't really human. They're closer to animals. Do you justify your hatred for other human beings who are made in God's image? That is a sign that you do not know him. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the things of the world, its approval, what it values, what it esteems highly, what it seeks after? The world makes idols out of ease and luxury and beauty and wealth and comfort. Now, these things might not be idols automatically in and of themselves, But if you are willing to sin to obtain them, or if you will sin because they are withheld from you, then you show that you love them more than you love God. That is idolatry. You need to repent. 1 John 3:14 to 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Do you love other Christians? Do you? One of the greatest comforts and assurances that a believer can have that he is a Christian is that he loves other Christians. Is your heart warmed when you consider God's people? When you come here and worship with God's people? One of the greatest assurances that I have that I am saved is that when I sit at the back there and I look out over God's people, I say, you know what? I love these people. These are my people. Do you identify as a Christian? Above all else, do you look at God's people and say, I love these people. They're my people. Or do you downright despise some of them? Search your hearts. May we examine ourselves. Do you love what God loves and hate what He hates? Yes, God does hate. If you had a child and your child, heaven forbid, fell into drugs or prostitution, would you not hate those drugs? So God does hate. We need to align what we love and what we hate with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail the test. So, we have seen that true faith produces works. One group confesses and does not do. But the other confesses and does the will of the Father. And we have seen that true faith trusts in God. One group trusts in their own works. And we must not be part of that group, but rather the group that trusts in the work of Christ. And we have seen that true faith has fellowship with the triune God. One group says they know Jesus, but he does not know them. And the other group knows Jesus, and he knows them. They are known by the Son. They do the Father's will. And they do not practice lawlessness. Why? Because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have intimate fellowship with the triune God. Imagine this. The elders are in the back there and they're waiting for me and I'm supposed to lead the service and I'm supposed to preach and they're getting a bit uneasy and they say, where is Rudy? He's late. And maybe Uncle John says, you think we should call him? And they're a bit worried, what maybe something has happened to me. And I come running in, and I run in there, and I say, sorry, I'm so sorry I'm late. And they are not very happy with me, but they say, so what happened? Why are you late? And I say, you wouldn't believe what happened. Let me tell you what happened. There was this giant meteor I saw it with my own eyes. It was about 5,000 kilometers wide. And it came straight at me. And it struck me. Yeah, but in any case, here I am. I'm sorry I'm late. Does that story check out? No. The elders would not be impressed. They would say, now is not the time for jokes. This is not funny. And then I would tell them, no, but I'm serious. And they would say, okay. Then we hope that you're not losing your mind. Or maybe you're lying, but either one is not good. Please come see us. Or maybe, you know, don't even preach at all. How can you come into contact with something so large and powerful and be totally unchanged? What is more powerful, a gigantic meteor or God? Then how can you say that you have come into contact with the triune God, that you know him, that you are saved, and yet you are unchanged and you still live like the world? That's not possible. Listen to this short poem by Geoffrey O'Hara. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? You call me the way, and walk me not. You call me the life, and live me not. You call me master, and obey me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. You call me bread, and eat me not. You call me truth, and believe me not. You call me Lord, and serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Many will say, Lord, Lord, on that great day of judgment, and will be cast into the lake of fire. So it is imperative that we examine ourselves to see if we have a true faith. A faith that trusts in Christ alone. A true faith that does the Father's will. A true faith that is marked by intimate communion with the triune God. And if you don't have this, pray to God. Wrestle with God. Ask him. Plead with him to have mercy on you. He does not have to grant you mercy, but you can ask. You can ask, and he might be merciful to you. Plead with him. Come to Jesus with a contrite heart. Trust in him alone to save you. He has never despised anyone who is called on his name for salvation in repentance and faith. So do not be part of the many. But by God's grace, obey his words. Build your house on the rock and survive the coming great day of God's wrath. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that there is no one here this evening who will be part of that group, who will say to you, Lord, Lord, and list their achievements, and are not trusting in Christ. Lord, by your grace, may all of us here be saved. May we do your will. May we truly know you and be known by you. Lord, have mercy. Save us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing our closing hymn. receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.